I thought Greg would get up there if no one was here, but he let me down. Well, all right. Who's blessed this morning? Our hearts are full. We've had a lot of good testimonies, and just really, as we understand that every one of those lives has a story of how God is working and how God is changing them. And I trust that you have that same hope in you that these people have all shared today, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and your desire is to live for Him. That's what we're going to talk about today. Pleasing God. Pleasing God. Many of our people around here have heard this particular verse numerous times this year. We make it our aim, whether present or absent. I don't know, I memorized that one backwards for some reason. Make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Very interesting thing is we're going to find as we talk today in life, as we live this life, that the life that God desires for us to live, one that is pleasing to Him, glorifying Him, is the life that is right or best for you. And you could, as you get to know some of these people that have given testimony here today, they would all testify of that. As they have yielded their life to God, as they have gotten in line with His Word, as they have let Him work and transform and change them, life gets sweeter. Now, the problems and the stresses and the turmoil of life doesn't necessarily go away. But what does happen is you have the joy of obeying your Lord. He is no longer your enemy, but He is your friend. And you can face anything in this life. When your desire, your goal is to please Him and to live for Him. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome life that God calls us to. We're not going to have a whole lot of scripture reading today, but why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me, and we'll at least look at that, and we're going to stay there for just a little bit this morning as we talk as well. I quoted it. We can read it again just together as you turn there, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll just talk a little bit about what it means to please the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Very, very simple. Our number one goal in life becomes pleasing the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord our Father, again, we do just rejoice in the things that You are doing here among us at Blair Ridge Baptist Church. The lives that You're changing, God, I hope and pray that every one of us here has that testimony that, God, this year, as we draw to an end of 2010, our lives are different. God, You have changed us. You have worked in our lives to make us new, God, and You are continually making us more like Jesus Christ. Lord, our prayer this morning now, as we think together about Your will, as we look into Your Word together, God, I pray that You would just continue that work which only You can do, working among us, changing and growing us, and helping us, God, in obedience to please You, and Lord, so that we can have the life that we know You desire for us, God. And God, I pray that personal application could be made by every single person here as we talk about the truth from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got your notes there, you're going to see how a little bit of how my morning has been going. I changed even this message this morning. So I've really been excited or crazy or whatever. We're going to start out by talking, first of all, just about the stewardship nature of this life. What does a stewardship mean? The original word there that's used for stewardship in the New Testament, we don't really use the word stewardship all that often here in America, and it means a governance. Or another word that we don't use, a dispensation, it could mean, but it really talks of your responsibility. In other words, there's a God, a great king. He made all things. Then this great king was pleased to impart to people other things. In other words, he imparts to us our minutes, our hours, our days. He imparts to us the food, the air that we breathe, all this stuff. And so we really don't own anything here. You don't even own your own life. Man, you know, if you're a good American, you would have to buck against that. But you don't. You do not own your own life. You don't own yourself. It's given to you by your creator owner, and he expects you to use it in the way that is most glorifying to him. And as we talk about here often, that life, when you live it in the way that is most glorifying to him, is the best for you. It is the greatest life that you could possibly ever live, and it is the fullest and richest life that you can live when you live glorifying your Creator and pleasing him. So think about that with me now. You have been given your life, however that is, however long it lasts, all of the things in your life, the people that you meet, the things that you do, the stuff that you accumulate, all of that is nothing but a gift of grace from your Creator. And he expects you now, as a good steward, or as a good person who governs over the things that the owner has given you, to use those for his best. I mean, just think about it in worldly terms. You know, if you have a little bit of money and you give it to someone and you say, I want you to invest this for me. I want you to do a good job with this because I want a really good return on that. And that person goes out and he says, I don't care. I'm going to enjoy some steak dinners over here, and I'm going to go on a cruise over here with this money, and then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to blow the rest of it, and I'm going to give them, you know, they gave me $10,000. I'm going to give them $10 back. How would you feel about that investment? It wouldn't be too good, right? You would not have been, the person that did that would not be well pleasing in your sight. It's an understatement, right? You would fire your investment person, right? I gave you $10,000 and look what you did with it. You blew it on yourself. You wasted it. It would not be well-pleasing in your sight. Now, look with me here, as I said we will. In 2 Corinthians 5, we find that this passage, pleasing God, is couched in what I call the death passage. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he's talking about your body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, a different body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are confident. Notice he has the same language there that he uses in 2 Corinthians 5:9, the same kind of words. We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And so he says, I am well pleased because my focus is on eternity. One day I'm going to be taken out of this broken world and I'm going to be given a new body that's not dying anymore, and I get to be with my Creator forever. And then so we have all of that, and Paul is telling us, look, this life is so short. James calls it a vapor, right? A vapor just gone. But Paul is saying, this life is so short, and we understand that it's coming to an end. You can do one of two things with that. You can either despair and say, oh man, now what? It's over. Or we can say, you know what? There's another life, and that's the one I'm seeking for. That's the one I'm living for. And I'm going to make it in light of that. I'm going to make it my aim now to be well-pleasing to him every day. See, life is short. And so you could say, well, it's an eternal perspective. But you could even say, kind of maybe might be morbid to some people, but your life is coming to an end perspective. You know, you only have so much time here. You don't know how much that is. You only have, on the calendar of your life, you only have so many ticks. Then they're gone. They're used up. Life is a stewardship. What are you doing with the time that God has given you? A good friend of mine who I love, and he is, by the way, humanly speaking, he's almost out of ticks. He's old. He knows it. He said to me, when you're a young person, it's like God has given you $10 million, $1,000 bills, and he just piles them up there for you. And he says, here's your life. And so often when we're young, we go outside with our $1,000 bills, and because we like to burn them, we just start burning them. Burned. $1,000 bills. $1,000 bills. We waste this life that God has given us. Because we got $10 million. What do I need this little bit of stuff for? Then you get older, and you're down to $5 million. right? Then you're a little older. Wait a minute here. Oh, boy, I sure wish I had some of that back. But guess what you can't do? They're burned. You can't have any of those back. You can't have any of those seconds and hours and moments that you've wasted back. That's why the stewardship is so important. Did you know that you have an opportunity today to live in a way that glorifies the almighty great King, creator of this universe? Every single moment, even in the smallest parts of your life, you can glorify him. That lasts forever. That's not burned up. That's really one of the few things that is not burned up. When you live for him, when you turn yourself to him and your desire or your goal, the New International Version says, we make it our goal. It's our goal. I love that word. And that's really what it does mean there in the Greek. Our aim, our goal is to please our God. Paul in Philippians 1:21 through 23 said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. So he understood his stewardship in this thing. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he goes on to say, which is not on there, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And so therefore, I am confident that I'm going to remain in the flesh. And so he's got this thing. You know what? My goal is so much to be with Christ that I just wish I could die. I wish I could die now. But I understand something. God is a great King. He gives me my hours. He has a job for me to do. It's more needful for you for me to be here. And so I'm going to stay here. I know that God's going to lead me here. And I'm going to give myself and live and try to help you as much as I can. The death passage. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now notice that, the very next verse. So we have, we make it our aim, we make it our goal to be well-pleasing to him. And he says the next thing, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, go back to the $10 million illustration and think about that. If you had entrusted one of your servants with such an amazing amount of opportunity, $10 million, and they had chosen to burn away a large piece of that, would you want to go and give an account to that person? Oh, well, yeah, you did give me all that, but I burned a bunch of it. It's all right, right? Man, if you were the great King, how would you respond to that? Just even in light of your retirement portfolio, how would you like that? Sorry, I really wasted half of what you gave me. Sorry, I wasted most of what you gave me. Sorry, I burned up all of it but this one bill that you've got left. Man, do you see that? We have to stand before the great King. I don't know how many of us get that here in this world. I mean, we run around and we live and we do here, this and that, and we care about things that God doesn't care about. Worse than that, we love things that God hates, right? And we go out and we pour out and we pour our energy into all this stuff that's not eternal. We pour our energy into all this stuff that doesn't make any difference one way or another in light of God and his work and his glory. And we're going to have to stand before that God that created you, who is perfect and awesome and holy, who has lavished you with grace, has lavished you with mercy, and we're going to have to say, sorry, God, I burned up most of what you gave me. I don't know about you, but Paul right here, he's telling us, you better take this seriously. You have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an accounting of your life. Man, it's time to listen up when you hear that kind of word, isn't it? Listen up, people. You're going to stand before the judgment seat. You're going to give an accounting of your stewardship, basically, is what he's saying. And Paul's heart is, in verse 11, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's like, Paul's like, look, I know the Lord. I've seen, he went to heaven and saw visions, and he got to know what the Father is really like. And he's like, you don't understand what you're doing here. I know the terror of the Lord. We understand the terror of the Lord. You better get this. Better get this. It's important for us then, as we dig into this now, as we think about this, and I want to kind of shift gears because I hope anyway that we get that. I think we do. If you know anything about the Bible, if you know anything about the Lord, even if you just come here from outside and you look at the created world, you get it. God is awesome. There is no doubting that. I mean, we make more and more powerful telescopes to reveal parts of the universe that didn't exist, right? Scientists are so brilliant. The universe is this big. Well, wait a minute here. We had a new telescope. We found a whole other part, right? Okay, God is amazing, awesome, powerful, incredible, glorious. We find in the scriptures that God is holy and perfect. He is righteous and he is just. And we understand that we're all eternal souls and we all have to stand before him and tell us what we've done with our with what he's given us. Okay? Now, I want to ask you a question today then. Where is the disconnect in our life then? What happens? What happens to us? Because we get that and then we're like, okay, yeah, wow, it is a real problem or a real situation. I better live for him. Then the next day, what happens? You live for yourself again. Why do we have that kind of disconnect? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but what we're going to talk about first of all is the nature of this life. Because I want us to walk out of here not just convicted, man, my life is not pleasing to God, or wow, I need to do a better job being pleasing to God, but I want us to walk out of here thinking and acting differently as a result of understanding the greatness of our God and his call for us to please him. Now, you realize that any person who takes 2 Corinthians 5:9 and desires to live it out here, you are engaging, you really are in it, but you are engaging in a battle. You are getting into spiritual warfare. And if you want to please God, if you want to do what God says to do, you're going to have to buck against every talking head in this world, in this world system, in this broken, really sometimes quite evil world system that we live in. You're going to have to buck against your own sinful heart and your own selfish desires. And you're going to have to make it an active process to do what God says. It's war. It's a battle. I love in 2 Timothy where Paul is talking to Timothy, another pastor that Paul had met and trained and everything. And he says, no one engaged in warfare, and we are in warfare, right? No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And so we need to have a wartime mindset as believers. As Christians, we need to have a wartime mindset. Now, there's a couple different things that came to my mind this week as I was thinking about this. One is, just imagine what would have happened if we go back to World War II, and we're getting ready to land on D-Day, okay? We're going to storm the beach, and we get to be one of the lucky souls who's in one of those big metal things that flumps open as the lead flies in on you, right? Okay, so here we are, and we're all a group, and we say, you know what? This is serious. It's war. Our lives are on the line, and we are going to go for it. When that door piles open, we're out. We're storming the beach. We've got the right equipment. We're loaded. We're ready to go. And we're going to fight until the death. And there's one guy over there in the corner. He's playing solitaire. And he doesn't have any pack on or anything. And he's playing it. And he's got his little video game out. They probably didn't have those back then. But, you know, he's just messing around. He doesn't care. And everybody else in the platoon is looking over him. They're like, what are you doing? This is serious. We're going to storm this beach. Get a wartime mentality here. And he's like, I don't care. It's no big deal. It'll be all right. I don't have to do much. Why don't you guys take care of it? You have the wartime mentality, and I'll get off when I'm done with my game here. What would happen to that guy? Well, he would let his whole platoon down. He'd probably end up dead. Let's just be honest, right? And you hear, if you know anybody, we have some here that went over to Iraq and fought. I have a good friend that was in the first one that they did. And he told me of a story where when they landed in Kuwait, they did a drive to Iraq. 2 solid weeks, those guys did not stop. They did not stop. For 2 solid weeks, they would sleep for an hour. They would roll out of their vehicle and sleep under the vehicle for an hour, get back in and roll again. 2 solid weeks, that's all they did. They fought hard and they drove for 2 solid weeks. They had to eat dry food whenever they could grab dry food. They just pressed and they fought and they had a wartime mentality because it's life or death. And their job was to press forward and to complete their mission. Brother or sister in Christ, do you have that kind of mentality when it goes to this life? Or are you ensnared by the cares and concerns and worries of this life? You know, the guys on D-Day didn't bring a couch and TV with them, right? Don't be ensnared by the things of this world that drag you down. Why? Because they had a wartime mentality. That would be foolishness, wouldn't it? We can get so caught up and entangled by, oh, I just want this, or I need this, or I need that in this world, or we live in life and it's all about me, and I just want everyone to conform to what I want and my will, and if people would just do what I say, then everything would be okay and everything would be good. Wait a minute, where's your Creator in that mindset? See, your life needs to be oriented towards God. How can I please God? How can I do His will? How can I be on His program for me? Not how can I become the functional God of my life and order all of these things to please me? That's what we do so easily in America here. Because we don't have that I am in a battle mindset, and we're not actively involved in our own sanctification. We just take it for granted. It's no big deal. Just going to smoke, cruise through this life, just going to, nothing big, don't even care about it. And when that's your mindset when you're in battle, you're dead. Well, it's no different in Christian life. We make it our aim to please God so that we can please the one that has listed us, right? You know what, if you're a believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are enlisted. You know, there's nothing you have to sign up for to say, hey, well, I'm going to be enlisted. No, you're enlisted. You're either a good soldier or a rotten soldier. You're either a good, zealous, hardworking soldier or you're not. That's it. That's the only two choices. It'll come up on the wall. 2 Timothy 2:3. He says, therefore, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Back up to James 4:1-5. We have this mindset of war. James 4, well, I don't need to read the whole thing. You just need to get the first verse, really. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, part of the problem that we have, why we have trouble pleasing God, is because we're fighting the wrong enemy. Where do wars and fights come from among you? 2 Timothy 2:3 tells us, you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Those two truths of the Scripture hold each other in tension. In other words, I want to please myself. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Your desires. You want what you want. My desires for pleasure are the most important thing. That's where wars and fights come from. 2 Timothy 2:3-4 says, you must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that you might please him who enlisted you. You see, now that gets us outside of our normal way of human thinking, doesn't it? Say, well, yeah, but you don't understand the people that I live with. You don't understand how hard they are to live with. You've got the wrong enemy on your hands, right? Yeah, I agree. Pastor Troy, I agree. My life is a war. You should see my spouse, right? You got the wrong enemy. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Guess who your enemy is? Guess who your own worst problem is? Oh, it's not up there anymore. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? Guess who your own worst enemy is in this war? Do they not come from, let me just say it, your desires for pleasure that war on your members? How do we get entangled and ensnared by the things of this world that 2 Timothy 2:4 tells us to avoid? Well, I just want what I want. Why do I do what I do? Because I want what I want. And what I want becomes the most important thing, and is my functional God. If I could just have this thing, boy, life would be good. If the people in my life would just listen to me and do what I say, life would be good. That's why you have problems. Because you see, those are the kind of idols that God is trying to tear down in your life, where He is the great King and you worship and serve Him. We make it our aim. We are oriented towards pleasing God. He is the one I serve. He is the one I follow. He is the one that I love. And my day is consumed by saying, "Great King, what do you want me to do today? How can I best please you?" In any given situation and circumstance in my life, I understand that I'm going to be besieged by my own desires and pressed in from the outside by the sinfulness and the ungodliness of my culture and my society. But my desire is just to please you. And guess what you can do? You can do that. That's one of the greatest things about this truth. It is so cool. You know, you can try to get your life oriented your way. You can try to get people to serve you. You can try to get any of these things to happen. You can't do that. You even having a good desire. I just want my spouse to love me. You know what? You can't do that. You cannot force your spouse to love you. But you know, you can please God by living with a hard to love spouse yourself and loving them even when they don't love you. That's some of the wonder and joy of these kind of verses. Please, God, have this mindset that life is a battle. You're actively involved in the process, and you're not entangled by your own desires and the junk that snares you up and knocks you down. Let's move on just for sake. It's a good one to the next point here. Please, God, by having a wartime mindset. Please, God, by being like Jesus Christ, another good application for us. There's a lot of them that we'll have up here, but Matthew 3:17, I think, is really all we need to see. "Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" You know, we think about that, and it's so easy to kind of gloss over those truths of the gospel and just say, "Well, how neat, that was a transfiguration, and God spoke, and they got to see that, and wow, what a blessing, what a privilege." But what about the message itself, right? He said, "This is my Son. I am well pleased in him." Yes, that's good for us to hear, because now we say, all right, I want to please God. We make it our aim to be well pleasing to him. How do you do that? How about Jesus Christ? He pleased the Father 100% of the time. So you can ask yourself things like that. Whenever life comes at you and you have something hard that you're trying to do and you want to please God, okay, how would God have me respond? Well, how did Jesus respond to those kind of situations, those kind of trials, those kind of difficulties, those kind of anything in your life? Have a couple others that will go up to the Philippians 2 one, Tracy, just about the fulfilled prophecy there, you know, that God already knew ahead of time that Jesus was going to do his will. But Philippians chapter 2 talks about the mindset that Jesus had that we need to adopt here. "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something that he had to tenaciously grasp onto to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, think about this with me here. You've had a beautiful graphic picture this morning of six people who are identifying with Christ in his death and his burial and now his resurrection. Now, guess what that's supposed to help them do the rest of their life? That is supposed to help them remember that their old self is dead and that now they live for this great King that has redeemed and saved them. They walk in newness of life now. They have a new life. They have a new identity. All things have become new. And so they can live for him. And we please God by having this mindset that we see in Philippians 2 of Jesus Christ. Now, walk back to James 4 with me. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do you have trouble? Because you're living the opposite of Philippians 2. Right? Our great Creator, he humbled himself. And just imagine the scene. God Almighty, glorious in heaven, perfect everything, no sin, nothing. And he comes down and he enters into this broken world because we were hopeless without that. He not only did that, but he came as a baby. He humbled himself and he grew as a real person with a real body and lived in the muck and mess of this world, and then gave himself to the point of exhaustion, serving people, helping people, loving people, and gave his life and investment into people's lives and helped and healed and all of that and taught, and then went and died on a cross. Now, how does that compare to the wars and the fights that are among you? Isn't it exactly the opposite? And God calls His people to have the mind of Jesus Christ, of humility, of service, of thinking of other people more important than you. We're fighting the wrong enemy very often. We need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Do the things that Jesus Christ did, right? When people were mean to Him, how did He respond? He didn't respond by sinning in return. He didn't revile, right? He committed Himself to the Father, Peter tells us. So be like Jesus Christ. That's how we please God. And that's a 12-hour message that we could talk about, but we'll move on. Please God by changing and growing. For the end of this year, all of what we're going to be talking about is going to be talking about how to become more like Jesus Christ. That's what Christ-likeness is. It's changing and growing. Aren't you thankful for that, by the way? Aren't you thankful that God didn't just pour out on you the lump and load of everything in your life that was displeasing to Him at one time and just say, look, here you are, deal with this. But He wants us to progressively be more like Jesus Christ. He's helping us along that process to change and to grow and to be more like Him every day. And that's what God's will for us is. So we're going to be looking at those things. So we have a few applications for today. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Now look how it ties us pleasing the Lord together with being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So pleasing God is directly tied to sanctification or you changing and growing to be more like Christ Himself. I want to just give you a couple thoughts. We have a couple other applications. We'll just touch on those very briefly. But I want you to have a couple thoughts for today that will help you, that you can take home with you. We live in this life, and we live in light of all of these spiritual truths. And I asked earlier what the disconnect was in people's lives. Here's one of the problems why we have so much trouble changing and growing as believers, and why we get so discouraged and quit when it gets hard. It's because we have lived in a way that is not pleasing to the Lord for so long. You develop habits. And I want you just to think about it with me. Habits are not bad, okay? Bad habits are bad. Good habits are good. When you got up to come here this morning, as many of you as drove, were very thankful that you didn't have to get the auto manual out and read where the gas pedal was, read where the key goes in, read how to turn, read how to, you know, and think through all that. Okay, now what do I do when I come to a stop? You didn't have to do that, right? Why? It's a habit. You get in your car, you drive it. Okay, but what happens in your life when you consistently practice ungodly things? You form a habit. It becomes who you are. In Isaiah, he talks about, in Jeremiah, he talks about how the ones that practice idolatry, no, it is Isaiah, I'm waffling. The ones that practice idolatry become just like the idols that they worship. We do that in this world. We form these habits and they become ingrained in us and we just practice them by default. How do you buck that? Right? Maybe you're sitting here just asking that today. What do I do? Because this is where I'm living. What's the answer if you've formed a bad habit? It's to start to practice a good habit. And guess what? You can't turn on a switch to get a habit, can you? It takes time. That goes back to the whole thing of changing and growing. The answer to ungodly habits is obedience. It is to purpose. You get a wartime mindset and to purpose in your heart. I am going to obey God in this one area, no matter what it costs me. Every time that I'm faced with that issue, every time I'm faced with that decision, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to please God every single time. And every time that I fail, and every time that I stumble, I'm not going to say, it's over, I just forget about it. But I'm going to say, all right, this is why the grace of God is so important to me. The mercy of God not holding against me everything in my past, and the grace of God for the moment by moment forgiveness that I need when I sin. And I obediently say yes to God every time I need to. And you know what happens? Man, I've seen this happen in so many lives, I can't even count them. Change. Good habits become habits. And then guess what's second nature for you? Pleasing God. Man, that's sweet. By changing and growing, starting to exchange your old way of life with living for Him in obedience, forming good habits. Just a couple other things that will come up on the wall there just as we close here. Please God, by having a fruitful life, 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks to come here, so we don't need to spend much time on that. Obedience, as we talked about, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2. You know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So it's, and that goes back to that, pleasing Him from 1 Thessalonians 4. Walking worthy, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1. We urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us, changing and growing, how you ought to walk and please God. And please God by keeping His commandments, 4, 2. By continually being part of the church, giving and praising God. We'll talk about this again in time to come, Hebrews 13. This is an interesting thing. I'm just not going to go there this morning, but how God had changed the sacrificial system into a sacrifice of praise at some point. That'll give you something to chew on for this week. But therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Why all that together? Just very quickly. It just is a characteristic of a life, just like 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 says, a characteristic of your life becomes one where you are consistently saying yes to God. If you get nothing else from that from this morning, that's what I want you to take home, where your life is oriented towards pleasing God. Therefore, we make it our aim. Therefore, we our direction in life, therefore we make it our aim to please Him. Whether present or absent, right? Living or death, the most important thing in my life is to please God, and I'm going to start doing that moment by moment in obedience. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we do, again, just rejoice in Your incredible goodness. God, we know that certainly our flesh hinders us from obedience so very often, and we're so pulled in different directions by this life. And God, we so often miss it and don't even realize when we're trying to get our own will and how hurtful that is for the others around us and even for ourselves. God, I pray that every one of us here would just continually be forming a habit of obedience. Continually, God, thinking actively with a wartime mindset about the decisions that we make every day, and that, God, we would start out our day armed and ready to please You. And that, God, when we're faced with decisions to make and we're faced with circumstances and trials and any kind of thing in our life, that what comes out of us then is, yes, God, it's hard, but yes. Or, Lord, I don't understand and this is difficult, but I'm going to please You. Or, Lord God, this is the hardest thing that I've ever went through in my life, but I fully trust You because You are my great King. And Lord, I just pray that You'd continue the work that You're doing in those seven people that gave testimony today. And Lord God, help us as a church as we desire and try to come alongside them to help them continue this process of growth. That, Lord God, their lives would in every way be pleasing to You. And that, God, when they get to that day, when they have to stand before You, it will be open arms, and You will be able to say to them, instead of, what did You do with all that I gave You? You'll be able to say to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of Your Lord. God, that is what each one of us would desire from this life. In Jesus' name.